Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about walking with Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So that's my subject, that's my title, that's my sermon tonight, walking with Jesus. Now, I know on Friday night, or on Sunday morning, I had announced that I intended to preach on Job, and I am going to do that, but just not tonight. I got interrupted by inspiration. I've been doing this long enough to know you go with the inspiration. But I'm going to do something on Job probably in a couple of weeks. It's just not going to be tonight. And this sermon, this teaching, this whatever this is I'm going to give to you tonight can be thought of as a kind of companion to my teaching on sitting with Jesus. So I've been talking about sitting with Jesus for several years, and I teach this in my prayer school. It's my take on contemplative prayer. By the way, our prayer school for April sold out. This is people coming from all over the country. So we're doing another one for people out of town in July, July 15th and 16th. But I'm doing another one for the home folk, for the St. Joseph people, which, you know, it's not done over one weekend. It's done over 5 weeks, which is really a better way of doing it. And it'll start the first Wednesday in May and then go through all four Wednesdays in May into the first Wednesday in June, and this will also be an evening one, 5:30 p.m., so that's coming up. So in that, I teach my take on contemplative prayer that I call sitting with Jesus, and I feel like the Lord has given me something new called walking with Jesus. And it happened this way. After church on Sunday, I went off for a personal prayer retreat, and I went out to Conception Abbey to be there for about 3 days. To be precise, I was there for 66 hours on a personal prayer retreat. It was largely a silence retreat, although I did have some conversations with people. But basically, I was just there for prayer. And in fact, over those 66 hours, I participated in 24 scheduled times of prayer. 13 of them, I was with the monks. I about got some of that monk stuff down after 13 episodes. And then 11 of them were my own personal time. But it was a very rewarding time, very rich time. It was good for my soul. I don't know about you, but I had a super Tuesday because I didn't know anything that was going on except Jesus, and that was marvelous. Yeah. And I, as part of my personal prayer retreat, Sunday evening through Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday morning, I met 3 times with the prior there. A wonderful man, Father Daniel, and I met with him to receive some of his wisdom and spiritual direction, and he gave me an assignment on the first time we met, Monday morning. He said, well, why don't you do this? He said, you go for a walk, and he told me where to walk. There's a trail out there. He said, you go for a walk. It'll take you about an hour and a half or so, and just kind of cultivate gratitude. Just as you walk, just cultivate gratitude. Just express gratitude. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And so Monday, I went on this walk, and the first half hour, I just expressed gratitude. And I didn't even go into what we would call the spiritual or religious things. I just said, God, those clouds, I like those clouds. I'm grateful for those clouds. I show gratitude for the clouds. And this grass beneath my feet, that's good. I like that. That's good. That tree over there, it's just right. I give you thanks, God. I'm grateful for it. And I was just like that for like a half an hour, just walking along. Then I reached a place where I just sat down and kind of had some meditation, contemplation for about a half an hour, and then I started on my way back. It's going to be another half hour. And as I was walking along, I started thinking about the prayer of St. Francis, which we sort of adapted into this song that we just sang. There's all those saints. St. Patrick, the Irish one. Well, St. Patrick, you know who he was. He was a He was a 4th century, he's actually a Roman. He's not even Irish. That's almost scandalous. He was a Roman, essentially. I mean, he was born in Britain, but you would think of him as a Roman. And he was kidnapped when he was 16 and held as a slave and then finally escaped, but then went back to Ireland, essentially as the apostle to Ireland, bringing the gospel. I wrote down his dates. He was born in 387 and died in 461. But he had what's now known as St. Patrick's breastplate, which was really just his morning liturgy of prayer. You know, I have a morning liturgy of prayer. Well, St. Patrick had his morning liturgy of prayer. And part of that morning liturgy of prayer goes like this. Christ, shield me today against wounding. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ on my right. Christ on my left. Christ beneath me. Christ above me, Christ in me. And I've known of this, and I was aware of that, and I was walking along, and I was trying to remember, but I couldn't get it right. But I just didn't quite have it down. I didn't have it memorized. And I had my phone, and I thought, well, I'm not out here to Google stuff. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing. So I left that alone. And so I just started flowing with it as it came to me. So it became like an adaptation of it. And I'm walking along, and it just sort of, you have to see me walking, you know, through rolling hills of northwest Missouri, no one around. It was, if you remember, Monday was very warm, very nice day. And I'm walking along, and it's just Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ at my right hand, Christ on my left. Christ all around me. Christ within me. Now, I did it really slower than that. I don't want to bore you how slow it was. But I was just meditating on this, and I'm just, you know, I'm in a rhythm, just walking. Christ above me. Christ below me. Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left, Christ all around me, Christ within me. And I just got in this rhythm. I just was walking deeper and deeper into the peace of God. And as I just kept in that rhythm of that, it's not hard to do. I'm just walking, and it's Christ before me and Christ behind. I'm just doing all of this. Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ at my right hand, Christ on my left, Christ all around me, Christ within me. Then aspects of what I was saying began to unfold. Christ above me speaks of his divinity. Christ below me speaks of his incarnation. Christ before me, that's when he's seen. Christ behind me, that's when he's unseen. Christ at my right hand, in my strength. Christ at my left, in my weakness. Christ all around me, the cosmic Christ. Christ within me, being formed within me, dwelling in my heart by faith. And so I found with every step, I was walking deeper and deeper into the peace of God. And I thought, well, this is a thing I'm going to keep doing. And I wanted to share with you some of the meditations that I had as I was walking with Jesus. And as I was saying these things, just quietly, kind of under my breath, but still out loud, I was, every moment, increasingly walking into the peace of God and also increasingly aware of the presence of Christ. It just intensified the presence of Christ. So Christ above me. This speaks to the divinity of Christ. Christ is the eternal Son. When we say eternal Son, we mean that he proceeds from the Father, but eternally. There's no beginning to it. The Son has always proceeded from the Father. This is very precise Trinitarian theological language. Christ is the Logos of God. That is the logic of God. He is the wisdom of God. You know, in the book of Proverbs, you have almost this personification of wisdom. You know, in the streets, wisdom lifts up her voice. And that sort of thing. Well, Christ, Jesus Christ, is the logos, that is the logic, that is the wisdom, that is the Word of God that took on human flesh. But I'm getting ahead of myself. And so Christ is the eternal Son, eternally proceeding from the Father. He is the logos of God, the logic of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God. And as the Nicene Creed says, He is true God from true God. That is, Christ is God. He is not subordinate to the Father. He's not like, well, He's, you know, God 1A, or He's God number 2, or He's God, you know, there's a hierarchy, Father and then the Son. No. That's always been understood as incorrect thinking about the Trinity. He is the Son, eternally proceeding from the Father, true God from true God, and Christ is the perfect revelation of who God is because He is the perfect Word of God. And He's over all of creation. Say amen. Amen. And so I'm walking Christ above me. He's over all things. He's very God of very God, true God of true God. He is the logos of God, the logic of God, the Word of God, the wisdom of God. This is Christ. But He's also Christ below me. And by below me, I don't mean subordinate to me. Of course, I don't mean that. I mean, as I'm walking, I see the earth. And I know that as mysterious as it sounds, the logos, logic, wisdom, Word of God also became flesh. That is, achieved the same connection with earthiness that every human being has. Because the Nicene Creed not only says that Jesus is true God of true God, but it also says that Christ is incarnate from the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary and became truly human. Jesus Christ is as truly human as He is truly God. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's not part God, part man. He is fully God and at the same time as human as you and me. This is the great mystery of the incarnation. So that Christ is connected to the earth, just as every human being is connected to the earth. You understand? You're not an alien. You know, the Gnostics had their saying, this world is not my home. Well, I don't know about Gnostics. So I don't know if they're aliens or what, but this world is my home. I am from the dust of the earth. The iron in Jesus' blood was manufactured in stars that later went supernova and spread that iron throughout the universe. And that's the same for you. It's literally true that we are stardust and we are the children of God. So, the incarnation of Christ helps us have a deeper appreciation for all of creation. And that's part of that whole first part of my walk. I was expressing gratitude, but I kept it just within the realm of creation. The sky, the air, the wind, the breeze. I saw cattle in the distance, and I was just grateful for this great menagerie of beautiful creation, and I was expressing gratitude. Well, the incarnation of Christ helps us remember that Jesus, along with every other human, has a primordial connection with creation. That is, we are cousins, as it were, with rocks and rivers and seas and trees and birds and beasts. And the incarnation of Christ helps us understand that all of creation is a sacramental gift from God that we belong to. And it's part of our charge to be gardeners. Not rapacious exploiters. Not just trying to abuse the planet as hard as we can to turn it into some money. But rather we are to walk gently and tenderly among creation, charged by God to be the caretakers for the whole of this wonderful sacramental gift of creation. So I wrote about it in a book. Some of it. I'm going to just, you know, give me a couple years and I will have read this whole book to you, but that's all right. We come from the earth. Our sacred scriptures tell us that God formed humankind from the humus of earth. Adam, that's the Hebrew word for humankind, came from the Adama, Hebrew word for ground. We are soil with a soul. This is the common ancestry we share with all of creation, with mountains and marmots, with algae and orangutan, lichen and leopards. You understand, we're related to all of that. That's why I like the practice of St. Francis to talk about brother sun and sister moon, brother fire and sister water, brother tree and sister flower. We belong to the outdoors. Long before our history was written in books, it was written in nature. We are stardust and we are children of God. To pit one against the other is a foolish mistake. To say, well, which is it? Are we from the earth or are we from God? Are we from the spirit or are we from the earth? Both. We are children of God whom the Creator has drawn forth from the earth. This is why we have an affinity with all of God's good creation. All things are connected. Humanity is not something foreign to nature. We fully belong to it. When I hike in the mountains, I am not an alien or an intruder. I am in my natural habitat. I belong there. But I must be there in gentleness and respect. I don't own creation. I simply belong to it, and I will treat it with due reverence. We humans are kin to the deer. And sometimes I think they perceive more than we do. Like Yellow Calf, the aged and blind Indian in Winter in the Blood said, "They can tell by the moon when the world is cockeyed. Of course, men are the last to know." But are humans in some way special? Or are we just the smartest mammal on the block? This is where the sacred wisdom of Genesis takes us beyond the limits of empirical science. I thrill in their discoveries. I merely insist that when empiricism has said all that it can say, there is still more to be said. The scriptures give voice to the spirit-inspired mystics who peered into the deeper meaning beyond mere matter and sheer existence. The witness of science and the witness of faith need not be an argument with one another. They are simply two different languages addressing different kinds of questions. So the ancient wisdom of Genesis reveals that the God who said, "Let there be light," also said, "Let there be life," and finally said, "Let there be those like us." This is a deep mystery, but the capacity for self-awareness is related to the gift of God consciousness. When God breathed upon our ancestors, animate creatures formed from the dust of the earth, they became human. Which is to say, they possess the capacity to contemplate their own existence, seek intimacy with their Creator, and bear the divine image within creation. The impulse to seek after God is intrinsic to human nature and perhaps our most human instinct. Humans are the God-marked, God-obsessed being. The celebration of natural creation is entirely compatible with Christian spirituality. We cannot love the Creator and be dismissive or abusive toward His creation. T.S. Eliot said, "A wrong attitude toward nature implies somewhere a wrong attitude toward God." And I fully agree with Brother Eliot. A wrong attitude toward nature implies somewhere a wrong attitude toward God. Christ above me, divine. Christ below me, connected to the earth, incarnation. Christ before me. That's when I am journeying through life and I see Jesus clearly at work in my life. I can tell, okay, He's leading me in this. Jesus is present. He's doing stuff. That's why this is working out. There are those moments when Jesus is before me. I mean, it's easy for me to see that Jesus led me into my work of late, the last 7 years or so, of writing. I mean, it was kind of always linger there. I always kind of knew, I think I can write. I think I can do that. That's something I think I can do. There's a lot of things I know I can't do, but I think I can do that. But it just never kind of really took off. But when it was time, it just kind of, everything just opened up. I won't tell the story, but I mean, people write books and then spend forever trying to find a publisher. I hadn't even written a book, really. I mean, I kind of had. It's a complicated story. And a publisher came to me and said, "We want to publish a book by you." And then, so I gave them one, and then they said, "Well, write more." I said, "Okay." Well, my point is, I see in that, I see Christ before me. I see Jesus doing that. He's doing that. But there's also Christ behind me. And that's when I'm like, "Hello, anybody out there? Where'd you go, Jesus? I saw you before me, and now I don't see you at all." And there are those moments when I'm thinking, "Where is he? How come he's not working things out? Why is it suddenly so hard and difficult?" That's when he is not absent. He's simply Christ behind me. I can't see him, but what do? I know he's there. I believe he's there. I confess he's there. He's Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ before me when I see him, Christ behind me when he remains unseen. He is still there. Christ at my right hand. Christ gives us gifts and talents with which we are to bless others. But if we have some area of our life where, well, I just think right now, I think of Eric Stark. You know, he can just do that music stuff. You understand, I could take an entire millennium. I could practice and try for 1,000 years and would never be able to do that because I just don't have that gift. It makes us all terribly jealous. You might as well know that. We're dealing with our envy, but it's, you know. But see, it's a gift. But here's the thing. The area in which you have a gift, you need to recognize that's what it is. Oh, yes, you're faithful. You work on it. You hone it. But still, the gift is the gift is the gift is the gift. And so you can't be proud. You say, that's Christ in me. That's Christ at my right. And if you're left-handed, you can reverse this if that helps you. Okay, I'm not. But I'm right-handed, and so that's Christ in my strength. I have things I know I can do. There's certain things I do. Not a lot, but there's a few things I can do. But I have to recognize that's Christ at my right hand. It's not me. It's Christ at my right hand. Christ giving me strength. And so then I need to be humble. We're living in a time of arrogance and hubris and boasting people. Jesus said, "Well, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles," and he's referring to the Caesars, "they lord it over you." And his implication is they are arrogant men. "But it shall not be so among you." And what does Jesus do? Then Jesus strips off his robe, dons the garb of a slave, and washes the feet of his disciples. He says, "This is the model for my kingdom. It's abject humility, not braggadocio, not boasting. That has no place in the kingdom of Christ." So it's Christ at our right hand, and we have gifts. We have some things we can do, but we recognize it's Christ. So we're not proud and arrogant about it. We just say, "Well, that's Christ. Christ at my right hand. Christ on my left. Where I'm feeble, where I'm weak, where I'm trying to do something that seems impossible for me because I'm just no good at it. There's Christ is present with us in our gifted strengths, but Christ is also present with us in our pronounced weaknesses. How many of you know you have areas of weakness? Raise your left hand. Unless you're left-handed and you raise your right hand. But what does Paul say about that? Paul, you know, Paul had strengths. He was a great intellect. He's our first and foremost theologian. So he has gifts. He says, I'm a lousy speaker. Apparently he was. People didn't like to listen to him speak. He wasn't good at that. He wasn't always good at getting along with people. He was good at getting beat up a lot, but that wasn't what he wanted to be good at. So he writes, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because there's always the thing when it's Christ at your right hand and you're just good at this, you know. Right-handed, you can write with your right hand. And there's things you're better with your right hand. And it's always a temptation to go, well, I'm just good at this. But if it's left-handed stuff, I mean, if I ask you to write something for me, you know, with your right hand, you just do, but that's okay, now do it with your left hand. You say, oh, I can't do that. I mean, I look like a 3-year-old, you know, I can't. But what that does is when you are attempting left-handed stuff, and you understand I'm speaking metaphorically, not actually writing with your left hand, you're very aware of your weakness. You go, I'm no good at this, Jesus. Yeah, if it's ever going to get done, you're going to have to help me. And that's why Paul says, I am content with weaknesses, for when I'm weak, then I am forced to rely upon Christ, and that's where I find my strength. Christ above me, divinity. Christ below me, incarnation. Christ before me when seen. Christ behind me when unseen. Christ at my right hand in my strength. Christ at my left in my weakness. Christ all around me. This is what we might call the cosmic Christ. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 1:23, Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. So there is the Word, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Logos, Logic, Wisdom, Word of God, that is eternal, without beginning, without end. But then there is the Incarnation, which has a definite beginning. We call it Christmas. Around the year 5 or 6 BC, we don't know exactly when. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. She conceives as a virgin within her womb. The Word made flesh. She gives birth, wraps him in swaddling clothes, lays him in a manger. We call it Christmas. And it's a particular date in time, a particular moment in time, and Jesus lives his life into his mid-30s, preaching, teaching, working miracles. Finally, he's crucified, but on the third day, he's raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends into the heavens, to the right hand of God. Now, that does not mean that Jesus became an astronaut and went way out. You know, you go out to Neptune, turn left, go, you know, 2 light years, you can't miss it. Heaven is not a distant place. Heaven is a different dimension. Heaven is here. It's all around us. Heaven is the space between the bits of matter. And it's mostly space. It's almost all space. You could compress everything that is in the entire universe down to a little mustard seed. In fact, in one time it was. And then it blew up. Big bang. 13.8 billion years ago. But there's still all that space. And that's what we call heaven. And that's filled with God. And that's God's space. And Jesus, in his ascension, goes up into that and fills it. So as the Apostle Paul says, Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. So that it is in Christ now that we live and move and have our being. He fills all things. The ascension is not Jesus going off somewhere. And being at the right hand of God is not like, you know, oh, they got out there, way out there somewhere, there's like a throne that God sits on. And then he went and got another throne for Jesus to sit on, and it's on his right. Well, that's language that says Jesus has been given all of God's authority. That's why Jesus says right before his ascension, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. He's at the right hand of God. And where is the right hand of God? Well, you tell me where it's not. It's everywhere. Jesus now fills the cosmos with the authority that he received from the Father. And what we are called to do is walk in the revelation of that. Finally, Christ within me. Christ above me, divinity. Christ below me, incarnation. Christ before me when seen. Christ behind me when unseen. Christ on my right hand in strength. Christ on my left in weakness. Christ all around me, filling all things. Christ within me. This is the goal of every Christian, is to have Christ formed within us. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians. He says, I am in travail. I am laboring until Christ is formed in you. And then he writes to the Ephesians and says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love. The supreme evidence of Christ formed in us is the domination of love in our personality, in our character. Christ-likeness is love-likeness. Christ is the manifestation of the God who is love in human form. And the intention is that as Christ is, so we should too become. So that Christ being formed in us is love being formed in us, the kind of love that Jesus always exhibited in his life. The goal is for us to take on that same kind of Christ-likeness, love-likeness. And so this is a spiritual exercise that I share with you. You can do this. Go for a walk. Don't do all your praying indoors. Don't do all your praying sitting still. If you're capable of moving, do it. We live here in St. Joseph. We got lots of good places to walk. I mean, that's one of the fine things about this city is its park systems. And it's got trails, and some of them are paved, or you can go into the woods. If you need help on talk about trails, you come and you find Perry, and she will tell you. And you walk. And maybe you just begin, and you just say, Jesus, I want to begin now. I want to walk with you for a while. I'm going to walk for 45 minutes. I'd like to walk with you, Jesus. And just walk. And just be aware. Be present. If the birds are singing, hear them. If there's beauty to be seen, then behold it. But then find yourself just not in it. You're not rushed. Christ above me. Christ below me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ at my right hand. Christ on my left. Christ all around me. Christ within me. Meditate on these things. And just see. If you don't begin to have the experience that I had, that you find yourself increasingly aware of Christ and walking deeper and deeper into the peace of God. Amen? Try that tomorrow or Sunday or sometime soon. Stand with me. Tonight is the first Friday night of the month, so we get to come to the table of the Lord. And we partake of this bread and of this cup. Why? So that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. Amen. Now we participate through the mystery of the sacrament of communion, the sacred mystery. Through this bread and through this cup, we enter into this mystery that the cup of blessing which we bless is our participation in the blood of Christ. This bread which we break is our participation in the body of Christ. Christ before me. Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ at my right hand, Christ at my left, Christ all around me, Christ within me. And this is the table. Not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is His will that those who want Him should meet Him here. Amen.